Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3. Another exciting chapter. Mark chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began to take counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the multitude, in order that they might not crowd him. For he had healed many, with result that all those who had afflictions pressed about him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to make him known. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and they might send him out to preach and have authority to cast out the demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. They were saying, "He has lost his senses." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons." And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. And no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins should be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Because they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. Amen. The first part, actually going up to verse 12, should, you know, I mean, if you're going to do, you know, I mean, okay, let me take a step back. The people, when they begin to organize the Bible, they start putting verses and chapters, you know, just to kind of help, you know, normal people like us to find passages and try to get a better understanding. But in many ways, they really didn't do a very good job, you know. And in chapter 3, the beginning, that actually is a thought that goes all the way back to chapter 2. You know, it's the opposition, you know, that he's getting from the religious leaders. And then the new thought happens in verse 13, and it kind of goes throughout the rest of this particular chapter. You know, and so Jesus, again, he heals on the Sabbath, you know, and the religious leaders that are there, they're quite angry with that. You know, and Jesus, knowing, you know, what's going on in their hearts, and he says something. He says he was angered. You know, I mean, he became very upset. And not, you know, necessarily at them, but at their hardness of their heart. You know, there was something that just stirred inside of him, and then he heals this man with the withered hand, you know, that comes forward. And so you have this episode. And then, I mean, the real key here is actually verse 13 and 14. So he goes to the mountain, you know, after he has these, you know, like two or three episodes of assaults, you know, that the religious leaders really start pounding on Jesus, and he's feeling so much tension. You know what I mean? He's feeling anger. You know, he's also grieved in his heart. So what does Jesus do? Does he go on vacation? No. You know, I mean, in a sense, right? He goes to the mountain to pray. You know, and this is a Christ happening. You know, whenever Jesus is in a situation and there's opposition coming his way, he's angry, he's grieved. You know, he's going through this plethora of emotions and things that are happening. What is Jesus, the Son of God? What does he do? He goes to pray. I think this is a huge, huge lesson for us. You know, because a lot of times what we do, you know, when we're angry, when we're depressed, what do? We go talk to people, yak and gossip, and all these kind of things. And people that, I mean, sure, it helps to unload some things, right? But, you know, the best help that you can get is to unload on God. You know, to really, you know, whatever is going on, maybe you're really angry at someone. Instead of taking that anger on that person, because notice, you know, Jesus, he turns his attention not to, he's angry at the Pharisees, at their hardness of heart, but he turns his attention to the man. You know, he doesn't allow the anger to interfere with his mission and what he's doing. You know, and he goes to a lonely place to pray. Right? And you know, I mean, obviously, I'm not going to, you know, speak into the text and whatnot, but I get the impression that Jesus, you know, was probably, as he was praying, you know, through this, he was probably saying, God, Father, man, those Pharisees, I'm so angry with them. You know, I can't believe, you know, that they would, you know, deprive of their own kinsmen, their own countrymen, you know, because of the Sabbath. And I can't, you know, I'm just, you know, obviously, I don't know if that happened, right? But I'm just assuming that those are the kind of things that happened. Remember Jesus in the garden, right? It says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but let your will be done. You know, and so, you know, there seems to be this releasing for him. You know, he summoned those who came, right? He went to the mountain and summoned those he himself wanted, and they came to him, right? And you know, and whenever the Lord goes to his place, he goes to his place. And then this is what he says. He brings them together, and he appointed 12. And this is the key, friends. Number one, right? Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth, right? He called the 12 to be one, to be with them. Remember Jesus, right? He is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, more than God wants you to preach, more than God wants you to cast out demons, you know, there's another manuscript that actually adds the word heal the sick. You know, more than he wants you to serve him, more than he wants you to do things for him, more than he wants you to change the world through you, he wants ultimately to be with you. Right? You know, when I was in school, there's a very popular saying that was kind of going around, you know, in our particular area in Southern California. And it was idea of ministry, you know, and the word was ministry flows out of being. It doesn't flow out of doing. You know, and the idea was being an effective communicator, an effective pastor, an effective witness, you know, and you can go along the, you know, effective disciple. Doesn't come from doing things. It comes from who we are. Where do we get who we are? By being with him. You know, there's this incredible intangible nature of our life when we get to be with him. When we're with Jesus, we begin to change. You know, we change. You know, when we're with Christ and we're spending time with Christ, our attitude towards other people change. You know, I mean, I'll be honest. I went to a couple house churches last night. And I went to, you know, they're both really good. And, you know, I went to one and then went to another one afterwards. And, you know, and the second one, it got a little heated at times, you know, and we finished off the discussion, you know, and then afterwards, you know, one of our dear brothers, you know, was just, you know, being gracious, you know, to me and just sharing, you know, like, oh, yeah, maybe you should say something differently, da-da-da, whatever, you know. And I kind of got angry, you know. I mean, I didn't get angry, but I kind of, you know, was very defensive and whatnot, you know. And so, you know, I came home and, you know, spending time with Jesus, and I realized, you know, it's like, you know, conviction of Holy Spirit. It's like, what are you doing? You know, I mean, not, I wasn't saying that, right? The Holy Spirit was saying that. So what are you doing? Why do you have this kind of attitude? You know, and so I wrote this brother an email early this morning, right? And I apologized and says, oh, yeah, you're absolutely right, you know, da-da-da. But see, you don't come to that point on our own. We're sinful people. You know what I mean? But as you spend time with Jesus, as you're with him, it's like your atmosphere changes around you. You know, and you begin to see things, I think, much more clearly than you would, because, you know, maybe you're emotional, you know, maybe you're tired, and, you know, I mean, I had a few excuses, you know, but there are no excuses. You know, maybe you have a headache, and, you know, it's a long day, and, you know, maybe your kids are screaming, and you know what I mean, and all these things. But then we are letting our circumstances control who we are instead of allowing the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, right, be that control in our lives. And so the reason he called the disciples, number one, first and foremost, to be with him, right? That was his call, you know? Jesus Christ, listen very carefully. I know the Encyclopedia Britannica says Jesus Christ came to the earth to find, you know, to found a religion. He didn't. If you have an Encyclopedia Britannica, cross that one out. Jesus Christ came to the earth to be with us, to be Emmanuel, because he loves us. You know, he wants to help us in the midst of all that's going on. You know, and so, he continually models this. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. If you have a pen or a highlighter, man, you highlight that, you circle that. You know, Jesus Christ came to save you and to save me. You know, and not just save us for eternity. You know, we talked about yesterday, right? But to save us for the now, to be with us, that we'll never be lonely, that we'll never feel forsaken, right? That we'll never feel like we're left alone. We'll never feel like that we are not understood or that God doesn't understand us. He came to be with us. And then he sends us out to preach, you know, and to have authority to cast out demons, you know, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if you go after the two and three, you know, the working and the serving, and you don't focus on the being with him, you know, you'll burn out. I'm telling you, you'll burn out. You know, you'll be so busy doing stuff for God. You'll be so busy at church doing stuff for God. You know, good stuff, but because you were not with him, there's only so much we can do on our own efforts. You know, this is why people are not, you know, I've shared this many times with you. Don't ever come up to me, you know, I mean, you can, you know, but don't say you want to quit something or late because you're burnt out, you know, because all that means to me is you're not spending any time with Jesus. You know, you're serving, but you're not getting fed. You're not eating, right, from the table of the Lord. And this is not, I'm not talking about just coming to church on Sunday. That's like bare minimum, right? I'm talking about a quiet time where you spend time with the Lord and his word. You know, that you really draw near to God, you know, and, you know, I'm not trying to brag or anything like that, you know. I've never, you know, I've been in ministry for, you know, 18 years, full-time ministry. I mean, just gung-ho all the way through. I've never felt burnt out in my whole life, you know, and it's not because I have such great willpower, you know, nothing like that, you know, because I learned early on in my life that I need to be with him, you know, and just that consistent spending time in prayer, spending time in God's word, you know, and I mean, I miss a day here and there. I mean, just like anyone else, I'm not perfect, you know, but it's just, you know, in fact, if I can just give you a secret, you know, there's actually a book that you should read, right? It's a really, really simple book. The title is, hold on, let me, someone help me out. I say this all the time. It's Brother Lawrence, you know, and it's The Practice of the Presence of God. That book actually revolutionized my prayer life. Because before then, I thought I had to sit down and be in church or be in a holy place to pray. You know, and Brother Lawrence showed me, you know, that I'm constantly in prayer. You know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You know, it's an attitude, right? And you literally can do that, you know? And that was, I mean, to me, that was incredibly helpful. So, you know, if you guys, it's about this thick, right? You could read it in like one afternoon, and it could literally change your life, you know, in a way. And so he calls him to be with him, to preach, to do all these things. He gives him names that, you know, I mean, just a side note, you know, he names Simon Peter. Very prophetic, right? Because remember in Matthew 16, he'll say that upon this rock, you know, Petra, you know, Petra, I'll build my church, and you are Peter Petros, which is the little stone. And so, I mean, he was laying the prophetic seeds in Peter. And then, this is a great one, right? And then he turns to James and John, and he gives them the name Boanerges, right, which means sons of thunder. You know, can you imagine the transformation that takes place? You know, and these are the guys, especially John is the one that said, hey, you know, this guy is not giving us a place to stay. Should we call fire down from heaven and consume them? I mean, you know, and Jesus says, man, you have no idea what kind of spirit you are. And then he becomes known later as the apostle of love. You know, and then, I mean, isn't that amazing? This is what happens when you spend time with Jesus. You literally change, you know. You change. God begins to take your character. He begins to take your rough edges and he smooths them over. You know, so much so that the son of thunder who wanted to kill, I mean, literally, he wanted to kill, you know, just a old innkeeper, right? You know, and then he turns into the apostle of love. That's amazing, right? That's how the Lord works. And then he gets into this whole discussion, right? He goes, in 20, he goes home, and this is, you know, Jesus has concern for his people in his home. So he goes home, and he's there, and all these things are happening, and people are like, what is going on? Now, there's like books, like the Catholics use the book, the Apocrypha. You know, there's other, what they call, intertestamental writings, but they're not part of the canon. And if you ever read some of those books, you know, you could read stories of how Jesus, when he was a young boy, did miracles, you know, and so, in many ways, it's kind of, you know, a way back, a first century, you know, kind of idea to, in many ways, you know, put some kind of question marks upon the humanity of Jesus. You know, it's a aberrant teaching, basically. You know, and so, and you know, you read some of these books, you know, these intertestamental books, and but they're not part of the canon. And you see Jesus doing these miracles as a little boy. You know, he causes a bird to come alive, and you know, there's stories about him multiplying food when he was a young boy. You know, and all this kind of stuff. And we know that that can't be true. You know, because you know, there's episodes through the Gospels where he goes back home, and they ask his villagers who would have known him growing up, ask the question, Is this the same Jesus? Isn't his brother Jose and you know and Joshua and Solomon aren't they like hanging out right down the street? Don't they still live in our village? You know, and you know they come to this place like who is this guy? You know, and in this particular passage we read they actually think he's gone mad. He's completely lost his senses. You know, and you know, and Jesus, you know, when he was on earth, man, it was after the baptism, when he got called to ministry, that the miracles and all these things begin to happen. There's actually huge repercussions of that, you know, that maybe we'll talk about in a different time. You know, if you want, you could actually go online and there's a message called Spirit Christology, you know, that you could listen to. And that's basically the repercussions, right? That when Jesus Christ was on earth, everything he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Philippians chapter 2, right, the kenosis passage, you know, where he lays down his deity, you know, he lays down the privilege of being God, and everything he did on earth was as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why in John, he can turn to the church and says, greater works will you do than even I do, because I go to the Father and I send the Spirit. You know, we as the people of God living here right now in Hong Kong, 2011, we have access to the same power, right, that empowered the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the repercussions. You know, and you can see how the enemy wants to bring aberrant teaching into the church, you know, to break us out of the incredible potential that every believer, every child of God has in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a huge discussion that takes place. You know, these guys are talking to Jesus and saying he is possessed by the ruler of the demons. The word is Beelzebul. The translation is the Lord of the Flies. You know, he's possessed by this thing, and Jesus goes into this teaching about the kingdom, you know, and really, more than anything else, actually great teaching about unity. You know, it's obviously used in the kingdom of darkness, but you could very easily use that in the kingdom of light as well. You know, a kingdom of light, you know, people in churches that are fighting with each other, that church is going to come down. It's just a principle, right? You know, we could very use it that way. And then, let me just focus on this part. And then he says to them, right, verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Don't be mistaken about this, right? You know, just because, you know, when I was younger and I didn't know God, I cursed God all the time, right? That's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I was forgiven of that. You know, and many of us are, even as Christians, you know, difficult things happen. You know, many times we curse at God. That's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit in the context that we see written here, because in verse 30, Jesus explains what he means by that, because it seemed to come out of nowhere. And he says, you know, Mark writes, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And so we can make a few conclusions about what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, right? It is a willful, judgmental accusation of calling light darkness. It's not a mistake, it's not like we lack discernment and we don't know, right? Someone comes, I don't know if that's really from God. I don't know if that's really the end. It's not one of those things. It's a willful, right, judgmental accusation that a person makes, you know, and it's basically, you know, it's light, but you call it darkness. You know, that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit's about. You know, I mean, there's other interpretations, you know, like another interpretation that personally for me, I think blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you know, obviously there's only one sin, you know, we'll take it from that actually leads to eternal punishment, right? That's not accepting Jesus Christ. It's actually not necessarily accepting, but actually rejecting Christ. You know, I believe that in our world, it's not so much that people accept Jesus. I think what's happening is people are actually rejecting Jesus, you know, and you can read Romans 1 is a huge, beautiful, I mean, Paul just writes a beautiful, you know, a chapter about this, you know, for since creation of the world, eternal attributes in divine power have been clearly seen through that which is made, so man is without excuse, you know, though they, you know, they honored him, sorry, I should memorize my verses a little better, right, but you can read Romans chapter 1, beautiful, you know, treatise on this, I think 1 and 2. And so, you know, when we think about this, most people are not really going to know. And I think that people that reject Jesus and they die, I think that's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's another interpretation, right? So I throw a couple different ones at you. And so let's close our eyes today. And really, I mean, I just really want to focus on chapter or verse 14, actually. And Jesus came that he might be with them, that they might be with him. Right? He really is Emmanuel, and he wants to be with you. Right? All that's going on in your life, you know, all that's, you know, pressing us, and Jesus wants to be with you. Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things, right, yet without sin. So therefore, let us run to the throne of grace, right, and receive mercy in our time of need. See, Jesus on earth, he experienced everything we experienced, even the sin. Right? Remember 2 Corinthians 5, him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. And so he felt loss. In a way, we can say on the cross, he felt the effects of cancer. Obviously, he experienced death. He felt the weight of sin all around him. And so you don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And God wants to be with you. In the midst of your sins, in the midst of your triumphs, in the midst of your angry situations, you know, it goes on and on and on. The Lord wants to be with you. And so let's spend a moment as Pastor Nate leads us in a song of worship. And let's just be with him. And in that place, there'll be strength and power.
Hungry, I come to you. my way for you. I'm falling on my knee, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Broken I run to you, broken I run to you, for your arms are open wide. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all. You're all this heart is living for. Sing, broken I run to you. Broken I run to you, for your
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for yourself, pray for your community, your church community around you. And let's pray that our main objective, right, our job number one, will be to draw near to Jesus. No matter what's going on in our lives, let's pray that my task, right, my discipleship as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be with Him. That, you know, and lay it in your hearts before God and say, God, I just don't want to be your friend. I just don't want to be your disciple. I just don't want to be a saved Christian. God, I want to be the lover of your soul. God, I want intimacy. You know, Jesus, you know, and the Apostle Paul the writers, you know, they laid out the relationship, the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with his people. And the motif by they use is the wedding feast. And said, Jesus is our groom and we are the bride. You know, many of us are married here, and you remember that wedding feast that you had. Just the closeness and just the just passionate love, sacrificial love being given out to your bride. You know, and if you're a bride, your groom, your husband, imagine that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. And so let's just begin to open up our heart and our spirit to God and say, God, that's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. You're my husband, even though I'm a man, or you're my husband, the lover of my soul. Let's make that heart change before the Lord this morning, and let's pray together. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. And let's pray for our missionaries in Mexico. Let's pray for Frank and Fabi. You guys may know Frank actually got adult chickenpox, shingles, you know, so he's recovering. So let's continue to pray that the Lord will just really continue to move. Fabi's grandmother is very ill, you know, and I'm literally on her deathbed. And you know, just the idea, I know it's, you read on there, it says against the spirit of death. And that's really the spirit that's governing over Mexico right now. You know, and just to give you an idea, almost every member of the team at some time during the week, you know, has gotten hit with this thing. Either sickness or like people, someone in their family died or, you know, relatives. I mean, it's just been really crazy as they really entered into the warfare in Mexico. And let's just continue to cover them and cover the Master's Beauty team and, you know, Soyoung and Sam and Stephanie and Paul. And, you know, we got a bunch of our SPers, YWAMers that are in Mexico right now. Let's just cover them. Let's also pray for Kenny in Japan and Nagoya. And I ask the Lord to continue to use him. Pray for Rachel in Thailand. She's actually getting ready to go to the States pretty soon on our furlough. And pray for just a wonderful time to be back with family and supporters. And continue to also pray for North Korea and the persecuted church. Lift up Chris Kim and their ministry. And you know, especially our teams that we're going to be sending out this spring and this summer. And let's ask God to continue to rule over these countries and bring his light to these dark places. And let's pray. Let's pray for our SP ministries, particularly let's pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for our kids, you know, pray for the toddlers. Pray for the teachers, Pastor Sam Kim. You know, pray for our newborn babies and, you know, moms who get rest, you know, during this time. And, you know, especially, you know, praise God for Renee coming into this world. And pray for Annie for even speedy recovery. And also let's pray for SP youth, Pastor Nate and the other leaders. And let's pray that God would really bring the youth into this church. you know, and that the Bible studies and the times of prayer, that they would just really grow in the Lord, you know, and especially in this incredible time of peer pressure and, you know, and their image and all these things, you know, going out of whack and, you know, hormones. And let's just really ask God to really touch these students. So let's pray. Let's pray for House Church's meeting on Thursday. Let's pray for Kennedy Road House Church and Pacific Place. Conduit actually met yesterday already. And so let's just lift up our leaders, you know, Will and Tracy and Mike and Angela. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them as they lead tonight. Pray for Koinonia. Pray for grace. You know, pray for growth and just real warm time of fellowship and love would really stir among one another. Let's lift up these House Churches tonight. Let's pray for our SP move. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon us as we continue to pray and seek God's face and, you know, bless those that give. And, you know, as we're visiting the House Churches all, you know, this last few weeks and going forward, you know, let's pray that we'd all get on the same page, you know, that truly a spirit of unity would really flow through our lives and continue to bless the leaders and the steering committee and, you know, favor with the banks and, you know, I mean, just the list goes on and on and on. And you know, we just want to just be obedient to what God calls us to. And so let's just lift up our move right now. Let's also continue to pray for what's happening in New Zealand, you know, with the earthquakes. And, you know, we mentioned yesterday that, you know, some of the Donaldsons, some of their friends are missing, you know, right now. And, you know, every day the death toll gets higher and higher. And let's just really pray for God's covering, for protection. And, you know, I'm sure people are going through so many different things. Let's pray for the comfort of the Lord to come, you know, and that through, you know, in some way that you know, that people will look to Jesus in the midst of all these things. And let's just lift up this whole situation before the Lord. And then we'd appreciate some prayer. Myself, Pastor Nate, GA, and May, we're actually flying to Seattle today. And I'll be speaking at a retreat through the weekend out in Washington. And just pray for a covering, pray for anointing, you know, as we minister in a church there. And that God would really draw these people to Him. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for another beautiful day, another day that you've given us to draw near to you, God. Lord, we just want to be with you, Lord. That's our heart. We want to be with you, God. And so would you refocus our priorities, God? Would you fix our attention, Lord, that Lord, that first and foremost, Lord, our heart is to love you with all that we have, God, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so watch over us this day as we seek to and pursue hard after you, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. And we'll, I guess I won't see you tomorrow, but we'll see many of you tomorrow.